This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
As we allow our hearts to continue to worship Him and, you know, and just allow Him to soak us in His love and His grace, that His Spirit might move us. If you want to glorify His name with a scripture word that you feel God has impressed on your heart right now, and you just want to lift them up, please don't let the crowd or the lack of crowd or the heat prevent you from lifting His name up. So you can just step forward and bring it and allow us to be encouraged by His presence and what He's doing in your heart right now.
This is from James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
So Lord, thank You for Your peace this morning, Lord. Lord, and may we not just dwell in it, Lord, but live in it. May it well up inside of us, Lord. May it become part of our very DNA, Lord. That we'll be known as people of peace, Lord. People who bring peace. People who are at peace, Lord. And that our righteousness will be evident, Lord, not through our deeds, but by our very being, Lord. And that everything we say and do will flow from that point, will flow, Your Lord, and just bring refreshment, Lord, to a world that is so thirsty, Lord, for life, Lord. True life, Lord, for living water. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being able to worship like this. Thank You for the life which we are able to enjoy in You. Not in our abilities, not in who we are, Lord, but because of who You are, Lord. We love You. We love You. We love You. And You are worthy of every note that was sang this morning and every note that wasn't sang this morning. Every word that was spoken, every prayer that was raised, and every prayer that's still yet to be brought to You, Lord. You are worthy of it, Lord. Lord, and as we sit under Your word this morning, Lord, and we seek to discover more of Your heart and Your truth, Lord, may we have our eyes focused on You. May our circumstances, as Eugenia shared earlier, Lord, not be the motivating factor this morning, Lord, as we are confronted with the cross and confronted with You, but may You be our motivating factor, Lord. May we be drawn ever deeper as a moth to a flame, Lord. We cannot resist it, Lord, because we are just overwhelmed by Your goodness, Lord, by Your kindness, Lord. Both in this year and all the years before, Lord, may we be drawn to soak up Your word and to soak up Your presence. May Your grace open our hearts this morning even more to receive greater revelation than what we even thought we could, Lord. That we might know You deeper, Lord. As deep as You know us, Lord. Lord, and I just want to pray for myself and I want to thank You for Your word, Lord, which leads me, Lord. And may the words that I bring this morning be from Your lips, Lord. And everything else that is not of You be like chaff, Lord, blown by the wind, Lord. And what remains, Lord, may it be us all transformed from glory to glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord. Holy Spirit, fill this place, every portion of this place, every dark spot this morning in our minds and our hearts that prevents us, Lord, from going where You are calling us, Lord. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that this morning we ask for Your truth and Your comfort and the light of Christ to blaze out of that darkness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome, guys. Thanks so much. Yes, that was awesome. Sometimes you don't realize what you've missed until you immersed in it. Awesome. So it's a massive privilege to be back here to share this word. I'm waving like they're all far away, but they're right here. But it's good to be back and see so many familiar faces and some new faces. Some of you don't know me. My name is Kurt, as Gerard said. So glad he did the introduction in the beginning, and he actually remembers who I am. So I was worried he's going to make up some stuff like I once did with, what is it? I almost said Peter Dirk Ace, but it's not him. But anyway, Dirk van der Spay. Yeah. If, for those of you who are here for that service, I have a bad case of foot and mouth. So, and that morning I choked quite badly on my foot. So, but anyway, that's a private joke for those who've been here. But yeah, it's really good to be back. It's really good to, you know, to walk in here. And I said this morning, I really trust that God is going to bless you this morning. This word was a bit challenging to prepare. And the reason being is it's really been with me for a long time. Pretty much this whole year I've been wrestling with this. And, you know, just circumstances has made this word not just more alive, but it's really kind of imprinted itself on my very soul, you know. And I was so deeply buried, I didn't realize how deeply buried it was. I had to kind of do a DNA analysis to try and get it back out again. And it was quite challenging. But I really trust it'll bless you this morning. Yeah, and I'll just stir you to look ahead to next year with new eyes. And yeah, thanks for that word, Eugene. He's not here now. I think he took out his kids. But it's very much what God's been talking to me about. You know, our measurements of and expectations that are created because of those measurements looking ahead. You know, and if I'd ask you this morning to hold for 2 seconds while I get my notes out, it's only a challenge when you're traveling and you're actually on holiday. You don't have all the gadgets you normally have, like printed out notes and laptops and all that sort of stuff. So, excuse me, I'm not looking at Facebook on my phone. My notes are on here. Although, with all the comments on Facebook, you could probably get a whole message series just out of reading the comments on Facebook. Might not be that edifying, though. So, just coming into this weekend, and like I said, through the year, something God's been talking to me about. You know, some questions I've been wrestling with over the course of the year. You know, for those of you who know our journey, we went to Maritzburg to go plant a church in 2016. We met up with a group there, and we thought we were going to go and turn the world upside down. And it was our world that was turned upside down, pretty much. For those who don't know, this is my wife, Machli. That's my beautiful daughter, Isabella, and there's Amia over there. But so we thought we were going to go and turn the world upside down, and needless to say, it was yet another learning curve. I don't know how many of you have those prayers in now and then and be like, Lord, surely I've learned enough for now. You know, this fire, we thank you for the fire, and we thank you for being refined. So amazing. But how about you can turn on the heat just for a little bit, and then we can pick it up again in a couple of years. But it wasn't necessarily the case for us. So we went up, you know, all on fire, and we're going to do this thing, a new start, new beginning. And like I said, it didn't quite turn out that way. You know, but what we're forced to do, you know, and most of you can testify in your workplaces also, starting a new company or a new job is very similar. You're the knowledge you have going into that cannot replace the experience. But very often you don't have 10 years to pick up that experience to be effective at what you're doing. Sometimes God allows you to go through places because you are able to do so much more and able to achieve and be even more effective than you believe. You know, and especially the times we're living in, most of us are in positions where, you know, our workplaces, the environment, the government, the country, you can name a long list. It's not giving us time to ease into each season. You know, it's kind of every day it's do or die. Every day is meet a deadline. Every day is grow up. Yeah, but Lord, I am grown up. Yeah, but you can see that there's a spot that hasn't quite grown up yet. Yeah, but I just want time to know there is no time. You know, by God's grace, we get to wrestle with questions that are not just about making a quick buck the next day, but the questions we wrestle with is to save the life of the next person. Because if you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ now, tomorrow a volcano erupts and kills everybody, you've got eternal rest with him. You know, and that shouldn't be your wrestle now. Your wrestle should be like, Lord, how can I shine brighter than what I am now? Yo, I've gone on so many missions, I've done all these Bible schools, I've done all this stuff, you know, I've been in church my whole life, and our question should still be, but Lord, how can I shine brighter? So if you had to ask yourself the question, oh, this is going to frustrate me so much, unlock. If you had to ask yourself the question, if I had to ask you the question, and maybe you can just quickly, in a short sentence, just tell the person next to you, and if you're visiting, please Don't feel compelled to do anything. You can say, speak to the hand, you know. You don't have to share anything. But if you feel, you know, comfortable enough to do it, tell someone next to you, if you would explain to someone who doesn't know, what are the defining marks of the gospel? One or two things. What is the central thing for you that you believe of the gospel? Okay, just quickly next to you, just verbalize one or two things. Anybody? And if you're new here and you haven't been in church before, grill the person who's asking you. Be like, but why do you say that? I don't believe you. Come on, do it. Make sure they know their stuff. No, I'm joking. So if you should, why do you say that? Why is what you are saying is a central point? Why is that central? Why is that a defining mark of the gospel? Okay, before people start throwing punches and debates over it, what I wanted to get at is there a couple of you probably said different things. And in sharing that, none of you thought that you were wrong necessarily. You really believe that is the defining mark of the gospel. And that's the most significant part of the gospel. And I could ask you, explain salvation to someone. What is salvation? Why is it important? Most of you would come from different angles. And it's okay. But what we find, and obviously in Maritzburg now, we've really been, with all of the challenges, we've seen how God has really blessed us with a view of the kingdom, a view of his body. You know, we spent a lot of time with leaders from different churches and denominations, and it's really been amazing because it's been humbling because I don't know everything. I don't know everything. As great as I think my message is, as great as my preaching is, as I thought it was, there are guys who are amazing preachers of the word who break it open in a way that I dream and hope one day I can get to. Humbling. But then the question still comes, and especially the season that, and don't get me wrong, Shofar's not the only one who's gone through this season. As much as, for those of you who know the history of what's been going on, it's easy to think, oh, but if we only did this, if we only did that, the kingdom suffers violence wherever you go. And you can use this as an opportunity to fast track your growth, or you can shrink back into infantile behavior again. And that's the challenge of the people of God right now. Because you see all over the place, the gospel message, Christianity, whatever portion you want to approach it from, whatever angle you want to approach it from, we swing from these extremes the whole time. Then we're arguing against liberalism. Then it's legalism. Then it's prosperity gospel. Then it's poverty gospel. It's all these things. We go from one side to the other. And the worst of all, those are maybe the outlets and the practice that we find in the church that vary so much. But worse still, because we are so prone to going from one extreme to the other, we stop playing off the Trinity against each other. So now we've got churches that are like, yo, but it's the Father's love. You know, that's what it's about. That's the central point of everything within the Christian faith. It's the Father's love. And you're like, other people are like, no. It's the mission of Jesus. That's what it's about. The gospel is the mission of Jesus. And I was like, no, but it's the Holy Spirit's power. And instead of seeing them as the Trinity, our desire to be right and to find a comfortable place for us and to find something different that the world is like, that the answer is the Father's love, we end up playing the Trinity against each other. So it's not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's Father versus Son versus Holy Spirit. I mean, how do you think that makes God feel? And when we talk God, when we talk the Son of God, when we talk the Holy Spirit, we should have grown to the place where we're not saying one versus the other. We are saying one God. One God in three persons. And here's the thing, and we forget it sometimes. When we start arguing like that, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We break Jesus' heart, and we distance the Father. You cannot have one without the other. But this is the trend that we find so often. And when we say the church, I'm talking about us. I'm talking about each seat that's filled by an individual here. Because we so quickly institutionalize it. We say, the church isn't about an institution. Okay, but then let's stop acting like it is. Let's stop treating it as it is. Yeah, the church isn't reaching enough people. Okay, who am I reaching? Who am I being a brother to? What's his name? Ananias to bring the salve, to heal up the wounds, to bring the word to the blind Paul. There are so many souls out there who's waiting for Ananias to come and give that word and say, this is what God has called you for. You feel like you've lost your sight. You feel like you're blind. You feel like you're broken, but God is saying you are called and you're set apart. You know, we watch, and I do it. It's amazing. When over the last 2 years, 3 years, Billy Graham passed away. I'm not sure if it was last year or beginning of this year. And then how many of you went to go look at YouTube videos of his preaching? Okay. The moment that happened, I was like, well, let me go check out his preaching. And you look at this man. And I remember looking at an interview of him, like, say, midway through his ministry. And he was asked by one of those famous interview people, not Oprah, the guy. And he asked him, if there's one thing you could ask God for, what would it be? He was like, I would love to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we're like, what? He didn't operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But then you look at him preaching like, yes, he did. Yes, he did. But again, we look at it from our extreme, potentially. We look at it through the goggles of, it's about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We're in a new season where the emphasis is here. I'm like, there's never a new season with God. Every season is the same because he is the same. It is us that move around and shift from one point to another. But how do we get through that? How do we break through all these playing things off against each other? The disunity we find in the church is not God's making. It's man's making. But it's not man's making like, yo, I don't want to be an institutionalized church. Like I said, we don't treat it then like an institutionalized church. We become the church that we want to see. And Jesus said, don't pull out the weeds because we can't tell the difference. So there's always going to be grumblers in our midst. But those of us who know, we're the ones that need to go to the lost, to the broken, to the hurt. We don't make our measurements of who to go to according to our neighbor who's a grumbler. Yeah, we don't have to kick them out. I know scripture says don't associate yourself, but in our hearts, we don't have to associate with what they're saying. As Andre shared now about, you know, we can be so critical. And there's a difference between measuring the wood and testing the wood and being like, I'm right and you need to say what I know. And God has not called us to that. God has not called us to be critical people of everything that is his. If we treat the church like a harlot, it'll behave like a harlot. If we treat it like the bride of Christ, we will see the power of God come through. And that's a big perception change, but we cannot do that until we start seeing what God wants us to see. Why can we not get to that place where we as a church can be content with being the church? And why do I say that? But sometimes it feels like we aren't content with being the church. We aren't content with being outside of the world. So not only do we want to emulate how they do things, and I love good music. I love good worship. I like good sound quality. I like good preaching. There's nothing wrong with someone being eloquent, you know, when they bring the word. But there's space in the kingdom for those who aren't eloquent. Case in point, Paul. There's space for that. But we need to be content with we are always going to be outside the world. As much as we want to be all things to all men, we need to be content we're going to be outside. But something needs to change in us before we can reach a contentment. It's not like Jesus is not able to give us contentment. It's not like we can't find rest in Christ. It's us that need to understand who we are in Christ. What have we received from him? You know, and the reason the church can't get to that place, I believe, of just dwelling and being content and to praise in his house, to have thanksgiving in our hearts, we'll discover together in the next portion of scripture. Not going to give it to you that easy. Let's do it together. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 16, 13, 20. So the same questions that were raised in Jesus' time. Just let's look at the context that I want to come from and why this stood out for me. It's kind of just putting into God's words what I've been wrestling with for the year. And hopefully we've all been wrestling with it. And this hopefully can help us get to that point where we can start looking differently, not just at the church, but as at us as the church of Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, 13 to 20, very well-known portion of scripture. So this shouldn't be too difficult. Okay. So this is after Jesus with the woman that sold purple, after he did a healing there, fed the 4,000, and I had a bit of a discourse with the Pharisees. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? he asked, "What do you say? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Okay, we've read this many times, and that's a beautiful thing about Scripture. It's living and alive. So you could read the same thing a million times, but you always discover little pearls of wisdom that God wants to impart. But we only get it when we're either going through that season. Now I'm using the word season, but you know what I mean. Or when we are willing to see it and able to handle the truth that God says. Because sometimes we can't handle the truth. So sometimes God has to wait till we get to that place. But first, out the gate, you're just the question he poses to them. So now, being in Caesarea Philippi, most of the people are Gentiles in that area. Okay, so the question he asks them is going to be challenging for the Gentiles. So he's obviously not directing it at the area specifically. He's just in general asking them, the people that we've been in contact with, that we've been ministering to and so on, you know, I've sent you guys out to go minister and go evangelize or share the kingdom of God. Who do the people say the Son of Man is? So some translations say, who do the people say I, the Son of Man, am, or, you know, related to himself directly. But the question is, what are the people's expectations of the coming of the kingdom, the return of the Messiah? The Son of Man, use Daniel 7:13 of that vision of the end times, of the Son of Man coming through the clouds. So he's referring to, what are the people's expectations? How's this all going to end? How's this all going to turn out? What are the people looking for? You know, so in that case, when they see me, how are they expecting me to behave? When they're expecting the Son of Man, do I fit the mold that people are expecting? And they respond, obviously, with various views that the people have of who he might be, in a speculation. Some say John the Baptist. Okay, Matthew 14:2, you can see Herod, you know, when he hears about Jesus' ministry, he's like, no, it must be John the Baptist who's come back to life. Okay, so some of the people obviously maybe speculating, look, he's John the Baptist. You know, he has come back to life, and he's got the power, he's got the anointing, he's got the authority, so it must be him. Some say Elijah. You know, prophecies that, you know, obviously Elijah didn't pass away. He got taken up by the chariot. So speculation again, yeah, well, he didn't really die. And Elijah was supposed to come back as a precursor to the end times. So maybe it's him. Then they say maybe it's Jeremiah and one of the other prophets. So with all of this speculation, they cannot see that he's the Messiah. They see what he's doing, but they try to put him into a specific box, okay, a comfortable box. Because obviously, if you were the Messiah, there's a responsibility on my part, okay? But if he's not the Messiah, I can still live in this world. I can still do what I'm doing because I've still got time. So he's a precursor. And interesting thing about Jeremiah and the prophets also, you know, that's an easy go-to for them. They're in a similar situation. Obviously, Jeremiah ministered during the time of the exile. And for them, the Romans were everywhere. You know, Romans, they were colonized by the Romans. They were pretty much slaves to the Romans. So that's kind of an easy outlet because I want my physical environment to be changed. So part of it is hope. Part of it is I can only go as far as he's a prophet. Because anything further than that, number one, blows my worldview out of the water. Number two, it means I've got a massive responsibility. It means there's a truth I've been trying to avoid for a long time. And most of the people, when they saw Jesus, and when they're looking, they're hearing him, and they're experiencing all of these things, and this is where the title of my sermon comes from, their whole being was branded by the world. Everything they did was according to the brand of the world. And what I mean by that, when you mark cattle, okay, the branding, so they burn, they take that hot iron, they obviously do it with freezing stuff also, but they take that hot iron and they burn a mark onto the cattle. And obviously that signifies that pretty much the identity, who that cattle belongs to. And I was at that cattle's identity, if I could put it that way, was tied to the one who branded them. So for many of us, we don't realize it. And the people in that time, same thing. Their whole identity was shaped around who they actually saw themselves belonging to. And that was to the world, to the system of the day. So their measurements were not made according to what they see in Jesus, but by what they come out of. So it wasn't their relationship with Jesus that formed their opinion. It was their relationship with the world. And that's how they related him. That's why not only was it difficult for them to really think, this could be the Messiah. This could be the Son of Man ushering in the end times, bringing the kingdom of God into our time. It was challenging for them because, number one, not only was it a challenge to go there because it was a responsibility on my part, it was difficult for them to go there because they were filtering it through their experiences. But I'll ask you now, how many of the decisions you make, whether it be for a spouse, whether it be for a job, whether it be for stepping into a new relationship, whether it be your family at home or your family in church, is shaped by your past experiences, good or bad. I would say 99% of us, because there's 1% here who's glorified beyond the rest of us. But for most of us, majority of the decisions we make is based on our past experiences. And our desire to get to an outcome that is not going to challenge us anymore. In other words, going to be comfortable. And is going to meet our immediate needs. So that's why it's very difficult for the church. And now taking and fast forwarding it into our context now as the church. It is very difficult for us as the church to see his church as the bride of Christ. Because being the bride of Christ, we have to treat the church, the bride of Christ, with a lot more respect, a lot more love, a lot more affection than we would a harlot. And don't get me wrong, Jesus is very aware that his church acts like a harlot at times, most of the time, but he still treats her like his bride. He never treats her like the harlot. But we come along, and our minds, our relationship with the world, and how we debate and reading the politics. And, you know, like my feed on Google drives me crazy. So, you know, if you go into Google on your phone, there's that feed thing. And it gives you articles that are things you might want to read. Okay? So the one time you look at a Malema article, everything on your feed is about Malema. Okay? The one time you look at a rugby thing, every time. Oh, but okay, maybe not the one time. So that's maybe not a good example. But you know what I mean? So you just get this feed the whole time. But now the problem with that is the way you relate to conflict is shaped not by what Jesus says, but what the world says. Most of us have had to work through periods where we have, you know, I was chatting to my mom this morning. It's my mom and dad there. Hey, mom and dad. Chatting to her this morning, and we know that if we come out of a house where our parents' relationship were a certain way, and you know that it wasn't right, and you know what it did to you, it doesn't make it any easier to approach a similar situation and not respond the way the impression that was put on us through those who were dear to us. And it's the same with the world. That relationship with the world is so deep within us, we still walk in the flesh. And we cannot see a situation, and not say, what would Jesus do? That's become a cliche, but it's a good cliche because it's true. It's not what would Jesus do, it's what is he doing? Because not only has he done a work, he is still busy doing a work, both in the situation and in us. And as the church, the challenge is to act as if we haven't been branded by the world. To act as if we're carrying scars of all our experiences where the world has said, I mark you as belonging to me. You will behave in this way because your identity is found in me. That's what the world is trying to claim on the one side. And many of us carry our scars, not as evidence of our healing, but of our restriction. I cannot go there because it hurts too much. Where the answer as believers, if we really truly are seeking Christ, is I cannot go there yet, but I'm on the way there, because that's where Jesus is taking me. He's taking me into the victory, not avoiding the conflict. He's taking me into victory, but he's going ahead of me. He's the commander of the Lord's army, not me. So all the people that Jesus was talking to them about, they had that same branding on their hearts and their minds. an imprint of the world on their lives, that their circumstances are shaped. That's why many of the laws that the Israelites were trying to live by were manufactured by men. So you had the Moses law, but then you had the rabbinic law, which is kind of they added, you know, because when they felt, okay, people aren't able to live up to this law, so let's add our own versions to micromanage everybody's lives so that they can better live according to that law, which obviously didn't work. So when Jesus asked Peter, but he obviously, when he says, who do you say I am? That word's in the plural, so it wasn't directed solely at Peter. But we all know Peter was a bit impulsive and a bit of a loudmouth, so he was obviously, before anybody else could answer, he was like, yeah, pick me, you know, I've got the answer. Who do you say I am? And he's like, you're the son of the living God. Not just any God. Not just any God, you're the son of the living God. The one true God. And then Jesus obviously responds with, you know what, you didn't figure this out for yourself. You didn't look at the situation, look at me, and wrestle with all the knowledge that you have and all the wisdom that you've gained over the years to come to the right answer. The only answer you could come to that saw me for who I am needs to come from the Father. Needs to come from the eternal heaven and the supernatural God who not only, you know, sent me down where I came from and started this whole journey, but he's the one who sustains me. He's the one who's taking this whole journey to completion. That's who revealed this to you. And the church is going to be built on what God is doing, not what man is doing. Again, something we quickly forget when we start pointing fingers at institutions. And the reason I'm talking like this is because, obviously, if you know a bit of what we've gone through, I can guarantee we've been wrestling with this a lot. Offense is knocking on the door the whole time. And offense doesn't affect the people you're offended with. Offense pulls you away from where God is operating. Jesus had more than enough opportunity to get offended. Peter, Paul, all the disciples, all the apostles had more than enough reason to be offended with the people they were trying to bless. It wasn't random people necessarily. The people that they were trying to bless were the ones who caused the most pain. So we had more than enough opportunity to do this. And we have been there. Don't ask us about it because we might cry in front of you. But we've been there. And we've wrestled, but by God's grace, not our own, by God's grace, he was able us to see Jesus for who he is. Not only is he the author and the finisher of our faith, but he is present during the journey of our faith. That's something we had to wrestle with. So I'm heading towards the end. Don't worry, I can see everybody's hot. I'm getting quite hot also. So, this is where scriptures come in, where it says you've got to seek his will. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world. You know, we read the scriptures, but we quickly read that, and we forget what we look like. Like scripture says, it's like a man looking in the mirror and leaving the mirror and forgetting what he looks like. Those sort of scriptures need to be embedded in our heart. When we drive to work, do not conform to this world. Do not conform to this world. We've got a staff meeting today. We've got a meeting with a guy who's very difficult, who we know is corrupt, who whatever it might be, but do not conform to this world. Seek his will in every situation. In other words, what did the disciples did, and it's for them, they didn't seek his will. They were seeking their own will. Remember, for most of them, they were like, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to us now, like we're expecting, you know, overthrow the Romans, all that sort of stuff. So there was a part of them that was seeking their own will. But God's grace, again, was good enough that the mere fact that they spent all their time gazing upon Jesus, spending their time looking at his works, being in his presence, their mind is being transformed without even realizing it. The same with us. What are we gazing upon? If we're spending all our time looking at everything that's wrong, we will start emulating that which is wrong. Okay, without fail. The amount of people that are so scared to be like what their parents were, for example. I'm not going to be like my parents. How many times have you heard that? I'm not going to be like my parents, but then objectively from the outside, but you're doing exactly the same thing they're doing. Why? Because all of your focus is on what they were doing wrong. Imagine we flipped it around and be like, you know what, my dad was an alcoholic, he was a drunk, my parents got divorced, all that sort of stuff, but my mom was gentle. But my dad gave his all with what little he had. Amongst everything else, out of 10, there was one thing he did right. Imagine what would happen to us as God's people, as the people, you know, that he's called and set apart, if we focused on that one thing. What would we start multiplying? What would we start emulating? That's how we create a legacy built on the rock that is Jesus Christ. If we start looking at the church, the bride of Christ, and we say, this is the beautiful, lovely bride of Christ. What would we start reproducing in our own lives? Just a question. What would we look like as a people of God if that was our central point? What type of branding would we carry when people looked at us and they identified us as being connected with who? That beautiful bride of Christ. Their identity is being shaped by Jesus Christ. As much as things are falling apart, as much as the finances aren't always what they should be, as much as there's faith for things that haven't materialized yet, they still look like that glorious Savior that they talk about. And he must be glorious, because even though I haven't seen him, I see them. Yo, how awesome would that be? You know, and obviously for us, the church for a long time has been do or die. Our life has been the church. It's not something we've ever done on a Sunday or during the week. We've never had the distraction of trying to also be a good witness, you know, at our workplace by doing our job right. Our job was living and dwelling in his house. Doesn't mean we didn't have those same offenses that everybody else gets in the world. In fact, it just happens in a shorter space of time. You know, you're forced to work through it day in and day out because you do not sleep. You know, you do not... There's no this, there's no that. It's you and God. And Lord, why? The amount of times I've prayed over the last while, been like, Lord, please take this hunger for your church to prosper away from me, because it just hurts too much. It hurts too much. It hurts too much when people cannot see that I'm laying down my life for my own family and their family. You know, when people say, yeah, but that, I mean, even in your workplace, if no one would say that to your face in your workplace, because there you've got the leverage of being able to fire them. The reverse, when people come and they're like, you're not the right person for this position, it would be great to just be like, you know what? I am not the right person. And maybe that's why Jesus chose me. Because there's less of me then that needs to come through and more of him. And the challenge then is not for me to fix what's going on in the church. The challenge is for us as a church to become the church, because I'm not the right person to make it happen. But Jesus is the right person. Big challenge, big mind shift. But when we walk around with scars of life on us, it's very easy to live according to those scars, the cause of that scars, than it is according to his scars. And that's our biggest challenge. Biggest challenge is, are we living according to the scars that we've got or the scars that he's carrying on our behalf? And his scars do not inhibit us, they free us. Our scars inhibit us from life in abundance. Life that is filled with love, life that is filled with all the things that Eugene shared about this morning. It's us looking at our own scars and saying, see what you've done to me. Instead of saying, oh, but look what he's done for me. And when we can get to that place where we live and we are and we act as if we're the unbranded church, the world will look at us completely different. There's no competition. There's no my will over your will, because it's just his will. You know, there's no more our knowledge and experience that's shaping the world. We're like, no, Christ shapes our world. There's no more, you know, our knowledge and experience as to what's going to make the church work. No, Jesus is going to make the church work. Jesus Christ, the living God, is going to make the church work. There's none of the, you know, we need to do more of this. We need to act more this way. We need to say more of this. No. Then what the job of the minister is then just to focus on those who for the first time stepping their foot into the church. That should be, in my heart, I'd be like, yes, I'd love to get to the point where I can minister and my only focus is to making sure that those who don't know will get to know. And once they know, there's enough that do know to walk with them until they further know so that we can grow. Imagine we could get to that place. There's place for those who are immature. There's place for those who are perceived mature because they still see themselves as children. There's place for everybody. And when that wolf comes in, it's not the sole responsibility of the person up front here. Everybody sees the wolf. They don't shoot the wolf. They love the wolf. Where either he has to conform to Christ or he has to leave. The darkness cannot stay. But that comes when we start being like, look, I am not living according to the identity the world wants to impose on me. I'm living according to the identity which he has bought for me. That's where I'm going, that's where I'm dwelling, and that's where I'm resting. And if we as a church can get to that place, and we as a church can wrestle with, not with the people around us so that we can prove our right. But you know what? If you're wrong, if you are sinning, that's a whole different question. But if you're doing things different from me, I'm like, you know what? I love you because you're doing things different from me. And all this differentness and all these challenges, if I'm getting worked up and I'm getting angry because of the problem doesn't lie with you, the problem lies with me. Me in the sense of I do not know where my identity lies. And a big challenge for this last one, for me specifically, my wife's been amazing, really supportive. Biggest challenge for me is once you take all of this away, once you take the position away, am I still who God has called me to be? Am I still who God calls me to be? Some of you are not elders in this church. Some of you will never be elders in the church. But it doesn't mean you can't act like elders in the church. Doesn't mean you can't have a burden and a desire to see the kingdom expand, to see the growth and the salvation of every person as something you celebrate as a family in your own house as well with the church. Scripture says, don't many of you desire to be teachers? Like I said, I've prayed that God will take this away from me, this desire that I have to see people come to the Lord, to see leaders raised up, to see the church of Jesus Christ prosper. I'm like, Lord, he hasn't taken away from me. And I celebrate it, you know, that I can be like, that was a fleshly call. But now it's about his timing and how he wants it to play out. So we don't desire to be teachers. We desire to be where Christ wants us to be so that the body can function. To function, not as the world would say we should. There's always going to be naysayers. But we want to go with the one who paid the ultimate price for us, who was scarred on our behalf. So we live our lives according to his scars, not according to ours. So that we can be an unbranded church, identified as a people of God, not the people wanting to be in the world, but orphans from the world. We are orphans from the world, but we are adopted by the Father who loves us. And that's where we dwell, and that's where we celebrate, and that's why we praise, and that's why we continue to seek his church's growth, and that's why we don't treat the church as a harlot. That's why it's not an institution of man, but it is ordained and set apart by God to be his kings, priests, and prophets, to represent, you know, mankind to God. Through us, people need to be able to connect with God. That's pretty much what a priest does. They used to bring the offerings in the right times for the people's repentance. In other words, to bring the people back into relationship with God. And that should be our focus. How can we in our lives bring people into relationship with God? So I'm going to ask us to stand and Jandre and them. As we stand, we can just close our eyes. I don't know how you guys have done things over the last while now, so I'm going to go back to how it was when I was here. but I really want, and this part of the season, they call it the festive season, but there are more suicides every year in this month or two of the year than there are in the whole year combined. I think a couple of years back, I preached a message here, and I went to go look up stats on suicides. And the age for suicides have dropped from obviously out of school to now as low as, they're even recording kids as low as, you know, 10 years old, 8 years old that are starting to commit suicide. And that is not just that their life is tough and, you know, things aren't the way that, that's the enemy coming to minister where we should be ministering. People, that is the deal. If we are so focused on trying to correct people the whole time, there is accountability, but God has placed people in our lives to keep us accountable. For example, there are some of you that I've never seen before, and even though you're sitting here, I'm not going to be like, hey, I'm going to keep you accountable to something in your life that I don't even know about. God has placed people in your life that we need to let in that can say, hey, I see you're struggling with this. Can we work through this? That's what our relationship with each other is about. So that we are empowered to minister to that 8-year-old before he gets to that point, before the enemy ministers to him. I can tell you now that those 8-year-olds that are committing suicide are not committing suicide because of the tax increase. the enemy is wanting to steal them while we are still asleep and worrying about our grown-up business. And if grown-up business is arguing and fighting over whose opinions and methods are better, then I'd rather be that kid again who doesn't have to worry about any of that stuff. And God is calling us to be that kid. God is calling us to be vulnerable with Him. You know, and by God's grace, I didn't shed any tears this morning, but I like ministering from the place of, I'm ministering about something that I've been wrestling with. Do I have the answers for this? No, but when I look at the situation, I've got grace for everybody who's left, who's not here. Because God wants to use them somewhere else, and it's okay. I've got grace for the fact that me and my wife suffered for 2 years. And you're like, but why, Lord, why should we suffer to do your work? We really have laid everything down. And then we're in a situation like, why, Lord, why cannot this not end? And then, you know, John Piper reads it the best, but I can't do it like him. But if this life is all we have hope for, if this is all we're living for, then we are most to be pitied. And I don't want anybody's pity because this is not the life I'm living for. But the life I'm living for leaves a slipstream for lots of children, adult children and little children, to come into His presence. But are we living like that? Are we living like that? Are you living like that? Am I living like that? Do the people at your sphere of influence who don't know the Lord, do they know that you know the Lord? I'm not saying you've Bible bashed them, obviously. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, do they see the light that shines from you? Because you're more willing to talk about the righteousness that you see around you than the evil that's going on around you. When that colleague comes in and he just wants to moan about your boss and you share all of his sentiments and you so badly want to join in to boss bash, you restrain yourself and you say, yes, but He is doing all that He can do with what He has. And if what He has is bitterness and anger, that's the only tools He knows how to use. But I refuse to pick up His tools to fight His battle. We need to be unbranded people. We need to be a church that people don't see as living according to the pains that we share with the world. We are not immune to the pains of the world. But the pains of the world should not affect the soul and the heart of God's people. But that only happens when we choose to say bitterness, anger, resentment to here and no further. People will be drawn to the church of Jesus Christ, not because of our worship, not because of the sermon, not because of any of the things we do here. They want to come worship with us because they feel safe here, because they're tired of all the things that are going wrong out there. They don't want to come to a perfect church. They don't want to come to a church that's got all their finances in a row. They want to come to a church where they can just be like, I hate my life. And you can be like, you might hate your life. You might think you're a sinner and doing all these things wrong. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ loves your life. But there's a life that you cannot see because you haven't seen Him yet. And our challenge is, if we're going to be conformed to the image of His Son, and we're going to be transformed to look like Jesus, we have to look at Jesus. We have to look at Him. He reveals Himself in His Word. He reveals Himself in the lives of our brothers and sisters. When we celebrate what's happening in the lives of our brothers and sisters, we are celebrating Christ, and we see Christ, and we start latching onto Christ, and we start growing into Christ. So when Heinrich, I love that man. When he calls me and he goes, hey Kurt, how's it doing? How can we help? We don't have much, but I want to pray for you. I don't go, I did do that. Don't get me wrong, I did do that. I don't go, but it would be nice to be able to pay our bills, you know, at the beginning of the month and not incrementally as we start getting some sort of salary in, you know. I go, no, thank you, because that's all I need. That's all I want to need. I might not feel like it at that stage, but I'm like, I want to press to be at that point. We are not content with being grumblers. We don't want to die in the wilderness. We want to get out of the wilderness into the promised land. So as we go through these lyrics now of this song, I want you to be like, where is my heart at right now? And can I get to where Christ is? Even if it's one step, just take that step. Yeah, but I'm still feeling bitter. That's great. Jesus sees it. But don't make your decisions and your actions purely based on how you feel at that moment, buried in the scarring of the world. Start feeling what Christ is feeling. And when you do that, you won't look at the world in the same way. You won't drive around looking at the taxis and the traffic feeling like, if only they did this. You would be like, if only, God, you would give me the ability to love like you have loved. If I could do this, it would make a difference in one person's life. So, Father, I ask Holy Spirit that you will just saturate us now with your comfort and your rest. And from that place, we're able to sit and welcome that question, who do you say that I am? And Lord, we want to be able to say with full conviction that you're the Son of the living God. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. You're the only name under heaven by which we can be saved from this life of futility that is fading away. Lord, that we look to you and we want to be transformed to look like you, to a world that is buried and covered in darkness. Lord, use us not to be extravagant. Use us to be humble in a world that is conceited. Use us to be meek in a world that is violent. Use us to see that violence and to run into the storm and be like, death will stop where I stand, Lord. Death will stop where I stand. I just want to give you an opportunity. If you feel that your scars are too great to carry on your own, let us walk with you. Let us stand in faith with you that God wants to reveal his scars to you, that you don't see the scars that are inhibiting you, but you see the scars that have given you life and life in abundance. So if you feel that your past and your experiences are too great and too painful to move ahead to where Christ is and to where those greener pastures are, I'm going to ask you to be bold and to step out, to walk as symbolically, let's walk towards the cross and say, Lord, I cannot do this. This December, this festive season is anything but festive because I'm reminded of those I do not have in my life anymore. Some of you, this December will be the first December you don't have loved ones in your life. Some that have passed away or some that are just far away. And you're longing so desperately to be with them again, to share your hurts, to share your year, to share your life with them. We can't replace them, but you can share those things with Jesus and he wants to listen. So even if you just come to the front and you just want to confess something and you just want to get your anger, whatever it is, out, we're not going to enforce anything on you, but we just want to stand with you and agree with you. And to stand proxy for the one who is present right now and to be someone you can touch and be like, look, you're not touching me. I'm hoping that you feel and in your heart, you're like you're touching Jesus because he's touching you right now. So that is you. I'm going to ask you to step out now as we go into the next verse. And most of all, if you do not have that relationship with Jesus Christ, where his scars are your scars and his scars are your life and his death has separated you from the death of this world. If that is you, I'm going to ask you to please step out. When everybody else comes out, you step out and just tell whoever it is that's praying with you and just say, I want that healing balm that Christ has. I want to be where Christ is right now. So let's sing the next verse and please use this opportunity. And you can go and have your Christmas dinner and stuff your stomach, but first stuff your soul. Let's do this. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.